This past weekend, Karen and I had the chance to sit down and watch this documentary. And I got to tell you, it was fascinating. I'm fascinated with these people that feel compelled to climb things like Mount Everest. I have no desire to do this, by the way. It doesn't entice me at all, but I like to see other people and hear their stories of ones who did it. Well, we watched a documentary on these three guys, and the title of the movie is called Meru. I think that's how you pronounce it, M-E-R-U. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating, and blew me away. Because you got these guys that are climbing this mountain. It's called the shark fin, is slang, because it looks like a massive shark fin. 1,500 feet straight up stone is the last part of the mountain climb. And so all the stuff they have to get to before, it just seems like an impossible task. And as you're watching this, you realize anybody that does this is a different breed of person. First, there's just something missing up here. To always want to live that close to death. And, you know, you're just that far away from it all the time. In fact, of the three climbers that went up there, all three had been in near-death experiences already. One had a skiing accident where he went off of a cliff, smashed his head wide open. They didn't think he was going to live, but, you know, he was able to come back. The other two were caught in avalanches. One buried, and somehow it spit him out at the end. The other one escaped, but his friends did not. So, I mean, this is just sort of the hazard and the peril that these people come so close to. And they had a saying that goes like this. They said, if you stay in this business long enough, the mountain always wins. Meaning, it isn't if, it's when are you going to be killed doing this. And they recounted the stories of some people who are very good at that kind of job or that kind of hobby, and yet they died. Well, last week, we looked at two different mountains. There was a contrast of the two. We had Sinai on one end, and we had Zion on the other. And Scripture gave them to us as allegories in explaining them. The first one was Sinai. And if you'll recall, this is where God spoke to Israel, and he gave them the law. Things were different from this point on. They got instructions about the tabernacle. This happened at a place where smoke and fire were coming. The earth was rumbling. It was a scary event, an ordeal. And yet, even though this was a big deal, this was only a temporary thing that God set up in establishing the law. He knew that the people would break the law and would not be able to maintain it. And so as a result, the things that happened that occurred at Sinai were part of what I'll call the old plan, the old way of doing things. And the imperfection and the inconclusiveness of the Old Testament system, of the Levitical priests and of the sacrifices and so forth, all of those have now been replaced with a new mountain. And that new mountain was called Zion. Zion is the new Jerusalem, and it represents everything that you and I can receive and find and experience in and through the finished work and person of Jesus Christ. It represents all that he has done to obtain what we ourselves could not gain. And we rest in that mountain. What we couldn't acquire, Jesus did. And the book of Hebrews has gone on showing us over and over again the superiority of Jesus over the law. We've seen the perfection of Jesus in perfecting and accomplishing the law. And we've seen, finally, God's redemption plan and how Jesus has procured our salvation through his self-offering. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, the mountain always wins. One of the mountains is going to win with you. And that's been the call. Because we had a problem. There's a group of people, Christians, who have come out of the law in the Old Testament, and they've embraced Jesus Christ. They've come to Zion, but then life has gone on, and all of a sudden, they're starting to get drawn back to Sinai. They're going back to the antiquated, outdated, old system, because it's comfortable. If I stay here, you know, I get persecution, but if I go there, not as much persecution. Current circumstances can get a little bit better, a little easier, a little nicer. It's something that I'm familiar with. And it's where I think that I can find peace now, because having become a Christian, not feeling a lot of peace on this planet right now and what's going on in life. and using Old Testament imagery, this book, God, through this book, is showing us some things about ourselves. It's showing us that sometimes we can be a little like Israel was. Remember when Israel came to the edge of the promised land, not the earned land, the promised land. And as they looked in, getting ready to receive what God promised, they backed away, not in faith. They said, no, those giants are too big. We can't go there. And God said, okay, if you won't enter in faith, if you won't persevere in your faith, there are consequences that go with that, deep consequences. And so it's with all of that imagery in mind that we enter into our passage for today. So go with me, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 25. There's a call to us. See to it that you do not refuse him, the him being God. Do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Now look how verse 25 began. See to it. That's a call. You be careful. You be really alert on this. Pay attention. And it's a statement saying that God has given a revelation. He gave one to Israel and they didn't believe it. And you and I now, we have an even greater revelation. So much more greater and powerful. But the greater privilege that we have with this revelation that God has given us, there can be a greater sin in rejecting it. To turn from the greater revelation of Jesus Christ and instead go backwards to trying to earn, to trying to get God to like you. In many ways, it's like what Hebrews 6 said, you are trampling underfoot anew the blood of Jesus Christ, that you've treated with contempt his work, that you have rebelled against him like Israel did. And as we look back in our Old Testament, we see when the Israelites were standing there at Sinai and they heard God's voice. You remember what they said? They told Moses, tell him not to talk to us. Don't talk to us. You talk to us, but don't let him. And it showed something. It showed their hardness of heart. It wasn't faith. It was a hard heart that they had. And their legacy was marred by unbelief and ingratitude, which led eventually to disobedience. And Hebrews keeps telling us that if they incurred terrible consequences for their disbelief, how much more for us if we choose to go backwards in our faith when God expects us to advance. Ladies and gentlemen, this passage is another one of those very serious Hebrew warnings. We're meant to take it serious. Before we continue, let me give you just a little Sunday school lesson, little Old Testament review, shall we? When Israel continued to disobey God and they continued to worship their idols, God exiled them. He had them conquered by another nation. They were put out of their country for 70 years, and at the end of 70 years, he brought them back in. And he brought this remnant of Israelites back in. Once they came in, they got to rebuild the temple, and they dedicated that temple unto God, and it's there that God made another revelation to them. He made a statement. It comes out of the book of Haggai. And he said this. He said, ladies and gentlemen, in the future, just like in the past, I spoke and there was a rumbling. Oh, you ain't seen rumblings yet. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on in the future. Because there's going to come a day when I'm going to fill this place with my glory. And he's saying, in the future, I'm going to arise and I'm going to vindicate my causes. And I'm going to put down the Gentile nations. He said, I'm going to exalt the throne of David and I'm going to bring all the peoples of the world here to worship him. That has not yet happened. That is going to be when Jesus Christ comes back one day in the future and he establishes the new heaven and the new earth after his return. So, but with that knowledge, let's keep reading here in verse 26. And his voice shook the earth then, meaning at Sinai. He shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, and here's our Haggai quote, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now, what does that mean? He's going to tell you. Verse 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And again, he's making the point. Once upon a time I spoke and I shook the earth. Well, I'm going to do it again in the future. But when I do, you need to know something. What was of the past is no longer. It's outdated. It's antiquated. It's like going to work trying to do Windows 95 stuff on your computer. I'm sorry, you're not going to fit in. It doesn't happen. You need to get rid of the old to get ready for what God has got coming that's new. And the final shaking of the impure and the imperfect is going to come. And that is something that is unshakable for us. That is a hope and a truth that we are meant to embrace. We're meant to look forward to in anticipation. But in order for that to come, the old has to be done away with. It's got to be shaken off. Those sacrifices, the law that was mediated by Moses, we've got to do away with it. And that brings us to where you and I are today. We're caught in the middle. We don't have Jesus' return yet. The coming kingdom hasn't arrived. We're in the period in the age of the church. But we're also not in the time of the law. Hebrews 1:1 said this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in the Son. And that's where we are now. It isn't the law and the prophets. It is that the law and the prophets have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and now we stand upon a new day. And Hebrews doesn't say it, but let me just give you a reminder. You remember, at Sinai when God spoke, the earth shook. This future day God's going to speak, the earth shook. Y'all remember what happened at the cross? There's a thing called an earthquake. The earth shook, and darkness covered the land. Nature responded to what God was doing. Did it at the Sinai, going to do it in the future, and did it at the cross. And we're meant to take note of that, to know something is different. Something has changed. Something is so much better now. When I was in the Navy, you would have a commanding officer come in. We call him the skipper. And he's in charge of the whole squadron for a couple of years. But at the end of 2 years, he gets replaced by somebody else. And you don't just make an announcement one day and say, by the way, new skipper today. No, you have a change of command ceremony. And what you're going to, I mean, there's a lot of work that goes into it. There's money involved too. You know, you're getting everything ready. You're making this big pomp and circumstance. And this is a big deal. But you're going to mark the event, because what you're going to say is, you used to follow that one's orders. Not anymore. This one has stepped down. This one has stepped up. And now you heed this one's orders. And if you said, but I like the old skipper, doesn't matter. They're not in charge. Well, I felt more comfortable around the old skipper. He's, you know, more familiar. It doesn't matter. He's not in charge anymore. We had a shift. We had a change. Ladies and gentlemen, at the cross, we had a change. You can amen me. That's all right. We had a change. Things are different now. Why would you go back to putting yourself under the old skipper who wasn't even that good? Served his purpose. But now you've got something so much better. And that's the concern here. That's why this warning is given. These people were forsaking the unshakable realities of the gospel. They were letting that go for an outmoded system that they said that they actually abandoned, but they hadn't. Verse 28, therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? In light of everything that we've learned and the things that we've covered, there is an action that needs to happen. Therefore, in light of this teaching, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, so this is our future hope. You've trusted in Jesus Christ, there's an unshakable kingdom coming. That's where your hope is. Let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That which cannot be shaken is summed up as being called a kingdom that is coming our way. One is God has set up, he's purified, there will not be corruption, there will not be those kinds of problems. It is ours to own, and by faith, you receive it. Even though it's not here today, it's yours. It's as good as done. And Jesus is enthroned on it, and all we're doing now is just waiting for him to return. And then it's going to be established and set up. But you are, in faith, demonstrating that you hold to this. How? Because you're going to cast off these old ways of doing things. You're not going to trust in this old outmoded system anymore. And instead, you're going to walk by faith in him, which means it's going to be demonstrated by you being grateful. Now, before we go on, and I explain this, what I want to do is a couple of things. First, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you the big idea. Then I'm going to give you a chart. Because, you know, I gave you a chart a few weeks ago, and that just kind of got me excited. So we're going to go with another little flow chart. And then after that, I'm going to give you a picture that explains what the flow chart is showing us. All right? Let's start with a big idea of where this is taking us. It's this: faith in the unshakable should produce gratitude and wonderful service. And yes, wonderful is spelled correctly there. A wonder is in an awe, is in a reverence, a wonderful service. A service that goes to God, but it's in recognition of who he is and his holiness and his majesty and his greatness. And this passage is a warning to us to have faith in all that God has stated. That's square one. Let me walk you through what this passage is teaching us. We begin here. We've got God's final plan, or God's plan and his finished work in and through Jesus Christ. And then what happens? You are broken. God shows you your sin, and now you trust him. And now this is called saving faith. It happened to Rebecca. She heard, she believed, then she was baptized. All right? And let's just say that was on a Tuesday. What happens on Wednesday? Well, on Wednesday, you do this. You continue to walk in a continued daily faith. Colossians says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. You're not doing all this work and stuff to try to get God to like you. My goodness, God's plan to finish work, he's already shown you that. He loves you. And so as a result, now you're just going to walk in a continued daily faith. And because you're doing that, that is going to produce a gratitude in you. Because you're going back not to what you've done. You're going back to what has God done on my behalf. And you're resting in that. And because you've got that kind of a gratitude, now what happens? Now you're going to want to serve God. It isn't that you have to. You're going to want to. When I married my wife, I made a commitment, I'm not going to see any other women. Well, guess what? People aren't putting me under these constraints to do this. I want to give myself only to her. And so it isn't like this extra work, this extra labor that I got. This is just the logical outflow that comes in love and in gratitude. Well, this is kind of the idea here. Your service, your devotion, it's the outflow. And as a result, it cultivates within us an awe. A reverence. Because why? We're going back here to square one. God's plan and finished work and all that Jesus has done. And this is what we're resting upon. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you something? This is what Zion Living is all about. That's the explanation. This is the mountain that you want to win. This is walking by faith in the gospel day by day by day. You got continued daily faith, which brings up gratitude, which then you want to serve, which cultivates your awe and wonder and majesty for him, to then bring you back around, and you just keep going in this vicious cycle, this wonderful cycle. Is there a problem? There can be. That's why the warning. And it looks like this. We changed the chart. God has his plan to finish work. Now we got saving faith. But instead of the other, I'm going back to, I got to work for him. You know, now he's my employer. I got to make sure he likes what I'm doing, that he's happy with me, that, you know, all these kinds of things are happening. So as a result of these continued works, now I got to serve. And in many ways, this is like God having to grab you by the scruff of the neck saying, you owe me, you better, you got to do this. And so, oh, okay, yeah, all right. And this is a bondage, by the way. This is bondage. And as a result of this, there's not gratitude towards God. Actually, God needs to have gratitude towards me. So I got to start having things my way. My life on planet Earth's got to start getting a little bit better. God's got to show me that he likes me and that he's grateful to me. And you will not cultivate awe and reverence to God. Not at all. Instead, it's your work. You're the one to get the credit, or so you think. And as a result, you've got nothing to worship except yourself. And this is living in Sinai. Do you see the difference? Look at the order change here. And the bottom, faith, daily faith, is meant to produce gratitude, which then draws the desire to want to serve God from it. But on the top, oh, I'm obligated, so I serve. And gratitude is what God has to give to me. The order makes all the difference in the world. All the difference. This is what life at Sinai looks like. And there is no rest here. None whatsoever. You will never find yourself at peace because you're just caught. You know, it's my work. I got to keep working, serve God. Hopefully he likes what I'm doing. Now it's my work. Keep serving. And it goes on and on and on. And it is not meant to be this way. That's what Hebrews is telling us. You don't have to go there. Not at all. That's the flow chart. Let me give it to you in picture form. Can I? And I've shared this before, so some of you will be familiar with this. It looks like this. This is a timeline. This is your life going from left to right. And as your life goes, all of a sudden you come to a distinction. You realize there is a very holy God, and I'm not him. And so you begin to see a split here, God's holiness and your sinfulness, your flesh. And so you realize, oh my goodness, there's a gap. I can't be one with God. I need something to bridge the gap. And that's where you learn the gospel, that Jesus bridges the gap. You get God's holiness. He takes your sinfulness, does away with it at the cross, and you find that the cross fits that gap. And you think, this is wonderful. This is great. And time goes on. And as time goes on, you start to go up the line. And then it isn't that God's holiness increases, it's your awareness of his holiness increases. And you find out, oh my goodness, God is far more holy than I initially thought he was. And then you also begin to realize, and I am far more sinful than I realized that I was. And let me speak in particular to kids who grew up in Christian homes. This is one of the biggest struggles you have, because you keep thinking, I got saved, but is it good enough now? Because now I'm realizing actually I'm a whole lot worse. I didn't know all this when I was 8, 9, 12, 15 years old. Now I'm 30 and I realize the gap is far greater than I realized. Well, let me give you the great news, because the point of the gospel is this. As you progress, Jesus fills the gap. Because the reality is the gap is infinitely separated. And Jesus' fulfillment is an infinite fulfillment. Yeah, amen. That's right. This is great news. This is what we stand upon. This is what you and I are meant to rest upon. And friends, this is Zion living. It's not Sinai. But here's what we do to it. We shrink God's holiness. We start looking at that and we go, you know what? You know, there's some things that I can do. And God isn't quite that holy. We wouldn't say that consciously, but that's actually how we begin to feel. And so, you know, I get this measure to where, you know, I can do the holiness of God pretty well myself. Or we go down this route. We start looking at our flesh and say, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, it's not as bad as it might look. And in both cases, do you see what you've done to the cross? You shrank it. You diminished it. In both of these cases, this is what we're doing. This is why the Apostle Paul would say in the book of Galatians that this is really not another gospel. It's not. This is the antithesis of the gospel. When we look at Jesus and say, you did a pretty good job, Jesus. Really appreciate it. Didn't quite get it all the way. Don't worry, because you got me. And so I'll make up the difference, and I'll make sure that it gets done for you. And that's just not true. It's what the Hebrews were going back towards. It's what we can do. No way, we can't do this. We have to come back and walk in faith, in truth, that this is the gospel. This is what we're meant to stand upon and to rest in. Zion living, and a heart that actually wants to serve God. Why? Because we see what he's done, and our gratitude and our thanks is growing because we're focusing in faith on his finished work. And so you get a wonderful service that you want to do and comes out of you. Because, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you something. The God of Sinai is this same God as the God of Zion. It isn't that he has changed, is it? His holiness hasn't changed. The sense of awe and wonder hasn't. What has changed? He's filled the gap that we couldn't. And now we can come to him in oneness. I got a question for you. Have you lost your sense of awe? Have you looked at God and begun to think not that much? He's so familiar that you've kind of lost that sense. Well, friend, what you've done is you've begun shrinking here. That's what you've done. And that's called, according to Hebrews, immaturity in our faith. And it's why we have to keep coming back to what has God said. God has said that Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything. And that and him alone, that's what we stand upon. Nothing else. And as a result, you'll change. As a result, once you understand this, you'll want to serve. You'll want to give that to him. And he will grow the wonderful sense of awe as you do so. In fact, chapter 13, what we're going to look at next week, we're going to see what God defines as that kind of wonderful service. What does it look like in tangible forms? What will you start to be and what will you start to look like? We'll look at that next week. In the meantime, the warning. Don't be like Israel. Don't come to the edge and then, with a lack of faith, back away. To go back unto other things. Keep advancing. Keep advancing in your faith. Israel, they kept retreating and retreating. They continued to disbelieve God. Remember when they got manna? Why do we got to get manna all the time? Can't we get some quail? Here's some quail. You like quail? Well, I'll give you some quail. And they got sick of that too, literally. They got thirsty. They complained to God. Why would they do that? Because it's this sense of entitlement. Hey, we're serving God. Come on. You got to start giving. You got to start producing. He's already given. He gave us everything. And it may not be reflected on your terms in this life. But friend, that's why you got to put your faith in the unshakable coming kingdom, where Jesus is going to reign supreme and you're going to co-reign with him. That's what we stand upon. And if you're not feeling a sense of gratitude, if it's just not happening, I can tell you where things have gone wrong. Faith. You're not believing God, that he's done it all and you can rest and you can trust in it. Some of you may be thinking, well, Jack, it'd be a whole lot easier if my life wasn't so hard. It has not been a bowl of cherries. I could have a whole lot more gratitude if things would start going my way instead of always going against me. And friend, if you're saying that, I can tell you by the authority of the Word of God, you above everyone else, you need to come back to this. You need to come back to saying, this does not determine where I stand with God. That's by faith. It's mine. This may be hard, but I'm not going to put my hope and my trust in this, in the circumstances and the difficulties and things that are going on. You got to come back to Zion. And that's where you got to camp. And that's the mountain that'll win. You camp and you rest there. Folks, faith in the unshakable, the finished work of Jesus Christ is going to produce gratitude and a wonderful service in your life. Tom, go ahead and bring your team up here. And while they're coming up, I'm going to close with an illustration. I didn't have one until yesterday afternoon. I've been reading this book lately about Johann Sebastian Bach. I'm not a big classical guy, But I got this book on recommendation of somebody else, so I thought I'd read it, and it has blown me away. It has been so fascinating to read about this guy. Did not realize how much of his music, well, nearly all of it, was written for church. And he'll take just passages of Scripture and all the beautiful music that surrounds it. Of course, it's all in German, but if you get the translation, you can see all of these hymns and psalms and New Testament scriptures that he just recounts and puts to music. It is amazing and is beautiful. Well, I didn't know, and some of you classical people may look at me and go, duh, but I didn't know this. He had these two really big compositions. One's called John's Passion. He got it ready for Easter, where he took the book of John, basically the last week of Christ, and he took the scriptures, and his singers are singing it to music, and it really is amazing. It's just scripture, start to finish. And then another Easter, he decided instead of going back to the old stuff, he'd start something new, and he did Matthew's Passion. So he took the book of Matthew in the last week of Jesus' life and put that to words and music as well. And so I'm sitting here, and I decide the best way to read this book is to put the song that the guy's talking about on YouTube and listen to it. So I do that. And as the song is going on in Matthew's Passion, I don't recognize any of this stuff until we come to this one part. And as soon as I heard it, I went, I know that song. I know what song that is. So I ran over to the counter and I pulled out my hymnal because it's an old hymn. And I got the words out. And it turns out that song is O Sacred Head. Y'all familiar with that one? Powerful hymn. And as I'm reading the words and I'm listening to this music, it's very moving because I looked at it and I go, oh my goodness, it is like Bach picked up the latter part of Hebrews chapter 12 and put it to words. And because it was yesterday afternoon, I didn't ask Tom to throw it together for us today. But let me read this to you. Let me read this to you, what Bach was telling his congregation. O Sacred Head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? Folks, that's Sinai. That's Jesus going to Sinai for you and I. Next verse. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Assist me with thy grace. It's gratitude. That's what Bach is saying. I have gratitude that you went to Sinai for me. And he finishes it up with this. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this, thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. It's service. That's what he's saying. I want to give you my life, my everything. Folks, that's living at Zion. Would you stand with me? Our Heavenly Father, all too often we can get so familiar with you that we lose our awe and our reverence. We forget just how much we've been saved of and from. And as a result, we can almost look away from you. We can begin to look at our own selves and our own circumstances and lower our sights. May it never be. Father, my prayer is that for me, for us, that we are a people that never lose our sense of awe because we never come away from Zion. We see all that you've done, all that you've accomplished, and we see the unshakable kingdom that's coming. Help us not to put our trust in today, our trust in the political realm, the world events, or maybe just where the mortgage payment's going to come from. Father, help us instead to live in faith and faith alone. And God, draw from us a deep service that goes all the way back to our gratitude towards you because of our faith. Make us mature. Maybe there is one individual who's never come to Zion. They've always lived at Sinai, trying to get you to try to like them, to earn from you. I'm praying, God, that today they understand, that they walk and let the new mountain win as they rest in faith alone. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and all God's people said together, amen.